Our first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 6, reading from verse 28. This will be found on page 59 of the Church Bibles. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that I am speaking to you." But Moses said in the Lord's presence, "Since I am a poor speaker, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his land. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring my people, the Israelites, company by company, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them." Moses and Aaron did so, they just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a wonder,' then you will say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and they became snakes. But Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel can be found in John 1, verses 14 to 18, which may be found on page 94 of the New Testament section of the Church Bible. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we remain standing, let's pray together. Our Father God, we pray this morning afresh, that just as your mercies are new every morning, that you would fill this place with your glory. that you would fill our hearts with the light of your presence, and that in Jesus this morning we might seek and understand more of who you are and go out and live as changed people. We pray it in your name. Amen. Please do have a seat. I hope you're coping with the ravages of Dennis. It slightly amuses me how we now tend to name our storms and give them a whole set of characters and characteristics. Brand name, image, and character seem to be the things of our age. Another one of those news stories from early 2020 has been the story of Harry and Meghan. Another story of brand name, Sussex Royal, of image management, and of character, of heart. What are they going to do and why are they going to do it? And also how that interacts with the Crown, the Crown's brand name, the Crown's image management, the Crown's character and role and heart. There's nothing particularly new there. You might be aware that Elizabeth I was somebody who loved a good portrait of herself. They were striking examples in the Elizabethan era of the Elizabethan brand name. They were textbook examples for her era of image management. And with the symbols that she managed to pack into them, they were textbook examples of symbolism. Her role was symbolised, the crown was there, the globe was there, the white and red Tudor rose of unification were there. Her role was all on display, but also her character was on display as well. That rose also linked her to the Virgin Mary, to her purity of heart. There was often dogs in the picture, a symbol of faithfulness of heart, and quite often pelicans were there as well. There's an entire Bristol Zoo there, really, as the pelican drew its own blood to feed its young, a symbol of kind of her love and provision for her people. Our passage from Exodus this morning, which you might like to have open in front of you, page 59 in the Old Testament sections as we keep thinking about the life of Moses, is all about brand name. It's all about image management, and it's all about the crown's role and the crown's heart. Let's have a look at chapter 6, verse 28 as we get underway. On that day when the Lord... capitalized in our versions here. On that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord, capitalized. Again, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, small k, all that I am speaking to you. In those few verses, a couple of verses, we've got a reminder of where we've come from. You might remember that God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 by the means of a burning bush. And he told Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to speak to him in God's name. And when Moses said, well, God, what is your name? God told Moses his personal name, the name Yahweh, which means I am who I am. The name that the Bible represents for us by that word Lord in small capital letters. It's the name reserved for God alone. This is not God in a generic sense, capital G. The word for that in Hebrew is Elohim. It's not to be confused with God with a small g, like lots of the other so-called gods in Egypt at the time. And it's certainly not to be confused with king with a small k. In modern times, and without wishing to be disrespectful, God is zealous and protective of his brand name, of his trademark. It's his alone, and he wants to protect it. When God set up the world, you might remember those words from Genesis, majestic words, he made human beings in his image. In days gone by, Kings and queens would have quite often, like Elizabeth I, sent portraits around their kingdoms, and if not, they would have set up statues in the town squares to show everyone who ruled. Elizabeth II has more images of herself in circulation than any other being in history, except God. God has made billions and billions of humans in his image. The Bible tells us that he sent Jesus as the visible image of the invisible God to make himself known to the world as our creator, as our ruler, but also as the lover of creation. And amazingly, the Bible tells us that those of us who believe in and who follow Jesus carry God's name on us. We're sort of mobile statues, if you like, mobile ambassadors, carriers of the name of God the Father and of his Son Jesus wherever we go. And that's exactly what's going on here, and it helps explain Chapter 7, verse 1, and some of those rather odd words. Here is a reminder in this opening verse that the Lord reigns in his world and that he speaks to his creation. He rules by speaking. So chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of the land. Brand name, image management. Next come role and heart. You see, the role of God's ambassadors in creation, the role of the billions of humans God has created, is to point to him, to point to his purity, to point to his faithfulness, to point to his love for his people. We're to speak his words, and we're to live those words out in our actions before all of creation. Obviously, Jesus, who we were hearing about in John chapter 1, does that perfectly as the perfect human. We're not quite there yet when we read about the story of Moses. We haven't quite seen a perfect human since Adam. And Moses embodies the role of human, but albeit imperfectly. He certainly has a humble heart, but he concentrates a little bit on his own inability rather than God's ability, and so he appears to be somewhat reluctant. But nevertheless, he recognizes who God is, and he trusts in God and obeys him. In comparison, Pharaoh does a particularly good job of rejecting his role as a human being to point to God. You might have noticed as we've read chapter 7 through that Pharaoh doesn't want to point to the one true God. He actually wants to be God himself. The hooded cobra, you might be aware, on his royal crown was a powerful symbol of his self-belief. It was associated with the Egyptian sun god Re. It showed that Pharaoh believed himself and called people to believe that he was divine. As we look back on it now, we might also spot some associations between that crown and the serpent in Eden, the temptation that Pharaoh somehow embodies to reject God, to disobey him, and to wear the crown of authority in God's place. And this passage here makes it clear to us that Pharaoh's misunderstood his role because his heart is hard. Exodus tells us, it's a confusing picture, and one we haven't got time this morning to go into, but Exodus tells us three things. It tells us that he himself hardens his heart. It tells us that he allows his heart to be hardened, and it tells us that in his sovereignty, God also hardens his heart. It's a complex picture embodied for us there a little bit in chapter 7, verse 3. But the end result is clear. Pharaoh's heart is hard towards God. He's so committed to the idea that he is God himself that even when the plagues predicted in verse 4 sweep through Egypt in the following chapters, his character is arrogant and unyielding. Those plagues, you might be aware, take the form of very tangible things from creation. Blood and frogs, gnats and flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness and death. But each one of those natural things from the created world embody a direct challenge, one by one, to the gods, small g, of Egypt. They reveal the sovereignty of the Lord, capital letters, over all of creation and the powerlessness and the poverty of Pharaoh's self-image of who he believes himself to be. But those plagues also pose questions for us as we come into land. Am I sometimes confused about my name? Am I sometimes tempted to think that I'm God? Am I sometimes stressed if I think that I'm called to be in control of everything around me? Do I sometimes call people to focus on me or to honour me as the centre of things? Do I trust my own thoughts more than the words of God? Do I fulfil my calling to point others towards God in what I say and in what I do? Or do my words point unduly to the things of this world, things that so often are in danger of becoming gods with a small g? Career, academic success, financial security, possessions, the perfect house, the perfect family, the perfect home. I wonder what my conversation and where my conversation points tells me about all of those things. Is my heart soft towards God, or is it hard towards him? Am I seeking the one true God, and am I calling others to seek him as well? I wonder on a Sunday morning whether we notice the people around us here at St. Mary's. Over the last few weeks, it's been my privilege to speak to folk at our services who have come along to Stoke Bishop because they are seeking God. They haven't necessarily had much connection with the church before, but they've come along on a Sunday morning because they're seeking God. They've often come along because they're finding that they haven't really got answers to life in and of themselves. They've come to realize that they're not God. They've come to realize that the other things that so often set themselves up as answers aren't actually that full at all, but are rather empty and shallow. And they've come through our doors on a Sunday morning and during the week with perhaps a feeling of emptiness, but seeking fullness. They want to meet God and to hear from him. And that's certainly challenged me. As I've seen them seeking after God, I've asked myself the question, and maybe you'd like to ask it of yourself too, why am I here this morning? Why am I here? Where does God fit into the picture? Am I seeking him? Am I reflecting him? Is my heart open to him? Am I prepared to obey him? And I pray that's the answer to those questions for me and for all of us might be a resounding yes and amen. Let's pray briefly together. Spirit of God, as the wind blows around our nation and around this parish, we pray that the wind of your Spirit would blow through our hearts, that you would soften them towards you, and that you would help us to seek you, that we might hear you, and that we might reflect you in our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Simon.